Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A genuine Christian not only walks in the light as God is in the light and has fellowship with God that is in the light, which is what our power is, but we want to keep his commandments. Again, and I don't know that I need to keep saying it, it doesn't mean we always keep his commandments, but it means that's the practice of our life. We are about keeping the commandments that God has given us.
The Bible tells us that being a real Christian means you not only love God, but you love his commandments. Above all, that we love God with everything we have and that we love each other. Listen to the words of John in 1 John 2, 19 through 29, and what he says about what a genuine believer looks like. Here's Robert Furrow with 1 John 2, 19 through 29.
Father, what a good thing for us to be able to gather together here today, knowing that we have a Father who is in heaven, who watches out for us, that cares for us. Lord, also, you are holy and you are pure, you are righteous, you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be able to worship you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon each one of us. Draw us to you. Thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. We pray that you would lead us in your ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish up the chapter today. As we continue our study to going verse by verse and line by line through the Bible, currently on Wednesday night in the book of 1 John. John's going to talk about false teachers, false doctrine, and how it is that you and I can keep ourselves from being swayed by false teachers, which is the last thing that we want, right? We don't want to be taken away from the truth and begin to follow something that is not true at all. Let's pray, and we'll start at verse 18. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. This book of John, written really to help us just to stay focused and to know that we know what the truth is and that we would find ourselves drawing closer to you and receiving everything that you have for us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we take time now to look into your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It takes John this far in the book to get to the crux of why he's writing it. He's writing it because, well, the book of 1 John or the book of Revelation, both written by John, are the two latest books to be written. And 1 John is written when there's a lot of false teachings that are beginning to circulate. And there are some people in the church that are beginning to wonder, are these things true? Are these other things that are being taught? Paul called false doctrines the winds of doctrines, being tossed, that when we are immature, we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we may end up chasing it, that we want something that's new and exciting. And I love that John, I shouldn't say that, I would kind of like it personally if John were to lay out what the heresies were, because that's just kind of me. I would like to have known what were these heresies that were being taught. But John doesn't do that, because if you pinpoint one heresy, show why it's wrong, then you pinpoint another one, show why that's wrong. You just got to keep going. Instead, he talks about what the truth is and that anything that is outside of that truth is a heresy, which helps us to understand it when we're faced with new doctrine to know this isn't true because of these things. Paul dealt with these very same issues, but John dealt with it in a really powerful way. One of the first things that he did in this book, having false doctrine in mind the entire time, the whole book of 1 John has false doctrine in mind. John begins to talk about the genuine Christian. He says in chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you walk in the light, but you live in darkness, then you're lying and you're not telling the truth. That's an overall analogy of what John will bring. God is light and there's no shifting shadow in him at all. You and I, we have darkness about us. God has none. We do, but we don't live in darkness. We don't practice darkness. we may stumble or we may deliberately take some steps in darkness, but we come back and we make things right with him. And so then he goes on to say that if you say that you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. A genuine Christian not only walks in the light as God is in the light and has fellowship with God that is in the light, which is what our power is, but we want to keep his commandments. Again, and I don't know that I need to keep saying it, it doesn't mean we always keep his commandments, but it means that's the practice of our life. We are about keeping the commandments that God has given us. And when we boil down his commandments, what are they? That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love each other. That's what God wants. In fact, the Bible says in a couple of different places that if we will do those two commandments, we will fulfill all of the law and the prophets. So the person who is a genuine believer is one that wants to keep the commandments, who wants to love God and wants to love people. And that's what the heart of Christianity is. He then gives another litmus test for Christians to make sure that you are a genuine Christian. He says, if you say that you love God, but you hate the brethren, then you lie and the truth isn't in you. You can't say, I love God, but I really don't like brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when we have a genuine relationship with God, one of the things that God does is he knits our hearts to the people that are around us. And it doesn't mean that there won't be offenses, but the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And if we really are walking in love towards one another, when we step on each other's toes, well, we're able to get over that. We're able to express the love of Christ. And so with those litmus tests there, are we genuine believers? And if we are genuine believers, then the next statement here in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, these statements are going to be true. If we really do love him, if we really are walking in the light, if we really have been changed and are desiring to please God and live after him, if we really do love our brethren, which are signs, then you and I don't need to be worried that we are going to be faked out by false doctrine. If we stay and abide in Christ, we won't be. And so in verse 18, he introduces this section. He says, little children. And John, you can just see, as only a really old guy could. You know, you're not going to have a 25, 6-year-old teacher, little children. John's in his 90s when he writes this. Or if he's not 90 yet, he's really close to 90. And you can just see this sweet old man saying, little children, as he pours out his heart as to what the truth is and how to avoid false doctrine. He says, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Paul used the term the last days more than the last hour. John uses the term the last hour to speak of the last days. Now, when we read that, he says it's the last days, that we go, well, if it was the last days when John was alive, because that was about 1900 years ago, a little over 1900 years ago, then where are we now? Because so much time has passed. But John uses the term last days, like Paul uses the term, and like is used in the Old Testament, that it is a time frame of something specific that's going on. It is the last of the ages that will take place before the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back again, and it will be at the end of the church age. The church age is the last age. The Bible says that in the last days, God will bring his people back into the land of Israel. I think that's a statement like the last of the last days, because Israel in the last, we're going to call it 100 years, has made a migration back into the land of Israel and back to Jerusalem, just as God said that it would happen. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on that room with those 120 Christians 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they walked out and people kind of looked at him odd, Peter said, this is what was written by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament times, in ages past, he would anoint kings and prophets and priests, men that God called to do a certain work, judges like Samson was filled with the Spirit. But in the last days, He gives the gift of the Spirit to all of us. All of us that come to Christ, He has poured out His Spirit on us, and that's what makes the days that we are living in the last days. And it is the church age. It's when we are doing the work of the gospel. It's when we're going out and preaching Christ, that times of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord into the lives of people that are around us. And as long as He tarries, that will be the last age. This is it. Nothing's going to change before He comes back again. As we come near the end of the end, I think there's a couple of things that happen. I think, first of all, there is a move away from believing that Jesus could come back at any moment. The Bible says that, talks about a great falling away. Some believe that He might be talking about the rapture there, but it doesn't seem so. It's like a great apostasy, that people are moving away. The Bible also says in a time when people don't expect Him, that's when He returns again. It would seem it would be a time when people say, I don't know that Jesus is going to come back. But mark my words, I don't know what you believe about the end of eschatology and the end of the age. Is Jesus going to come back pre-rapture, after the rapture, in the middle of the rapture? But one thing that everybody agrees on, doesn't matter what their position is that Jesus is coming back. Every Christian, no matter what their position, believes Jesus is coming back. Jesus said, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I love the way He worded that. I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm coming again. So did Jesus go away? He said He was going to go away. Did He go away? He ascended up into the presence of the Father. So if He went away, He's going to come back again. It's the biblical equivalent to read my lips. No new taxes, except that Jesus will keep His word. He will faithfully return again. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, a word that I think we ought to reintroduce into the English language, by the way. We ought to walk up to each other and say, behold, and then tell them something really neat. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. And we will see Him and be like Him. You say, well, I don't understand the rapture. I don't understand. Well, it's a mystery. I don't know that anybody really does. I know there's a lot of people who pretend that they have it all wired and they know everything that's going on. But I somehow don't think we quite do. The only expert on the rapture of the church is God, and that's it. But we know that one day these things are coming. Now, at the end of the world, there's going to be a man of lawlessness, Paul called him. In the Old Testament, it was said that there would arise a man that was giving great and swelling words to persuade people. We take it that he's good at speeches and he's likable. He is a political figure. He's also a spiritual figure. And John calls him the Antichrist here in John and in the book of Revelation. And he says, we know it's the last time because Antichrist is in the world. Well, Antichrist not only means someone against Christ, because we figure you've got Jesus, the true Messiah, and then you've got the anti-Messiah who is against the Messiah. But it not only means that, it means replacement. The Antichrist would be someone who is put in the place of Christ. And so here he's introducing false doctrine by talking about the greatest false doctrine, the greatest deception that mankind will ever begin to see, possessed by Satan himself and able to sway entire nations, continents to follow him. And if at all possible for us to be deceived by him, if we follow what Paul's going to say after this, we would not be deceived. If we were going to be there when this deception was taking place. And so he says, it's the last day because Antichrist is coming out into the world. But then he says this, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Not only is the Antichrist coming, which will mark the very end of the last days, when he is revealed, it'll be within 7 years that it's done. But during our day, there are Antichrists that are revealed. These are people who try to substitute themselves for God. These are doctrines that are false. They are the winds of doctrines. In their day, they were the beginnings of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was really funny. they would say nonsensical statements. If I was a Gnostic, I would say something like this. I'm standing behind the pulpit because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And then when you did that, I would say, well, if you had the gnosko, if you had the knowledge, if God had revealed in your heart, you would know that that's a deeply profound statement. Because you don't know it's a profound statement, that proves you haven't been given the knowledge. And so it was like the emperor's new clothes. I would say, I'm standing behind the pulpit because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And people go, whoa, it's deep. So good. Preach it, brother. And if you read Gnostic literature, you find all kinds of nonsensical statement that is in the Gnostic literature because they're trying to be mystical. They're trying to be deep by saying nothing so that you could prove, not by what the real and true doctrines are, but you could prove because you know and you understand. Well, nothing could be further from the gospel. The gospel is presenting you with the truth, and you're receiving the truth and committing yourself to it and believing it. So these antichrists are out in the world. Today, it's true as well. They might not be the same antichrist. They're not the same group of people. But today we have Latter-day Saints. We have Jehovah Witnesses. We have Scientology. And we can go on to all the different kinds of cults that are out there that deny the Christ and give you some other way, whatever form it is that it takes. And if the Lord tarries for a while, which it's possible, then there's going to be new ones that come on the scenes. And you and I are not to be deceived by them. So we know it's the last days because Antichrist has come to the world and there are many Antichrists that are in the world now. Speaking of these Antichrists, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were us. Now, I love that verse. First of all, because he uses us way too many times. It's something that we would never do in writing today. In writing today, we'd go back and go, let's replace that us with some, you know, some other things that mean the same thing, because that's too many us's. You get reading it, and it kind of flows in a certain way. He is not saying what a lot of people believe that he is saying. He's talking about false teachers that were in the church and that left the church, that it would be manifested that they were not really of the church. He's not talking about, in general, believers at all. He's not saying that a Christian is not going to leave because they're with us, and if they do leave, it's because they were never with us. He's not saying that. That's not the context. The context is in false teachers, these who have risen to positions of leadership within the church, they are opportunists that sneak in and they use their position to talk to people behind the scenes and to set up their little group of people, and then they try to persuade them away. We've had that happen here. They don't do it openly. In fact, there was a guy on staff that we had who did it. He didn't tell me any of it, but I found out that he was telling other people all kinds of things that he was saying. It was the kind of teaching that women find their true fulfillment in childbearing, different than men. It was just all of this stuff, but it went around and planted those seeds so that when he finally had done it, he could take those people with him. He left, but he was never a part of us. He was never really a part of us. In fact, when he left, he made the statement that you can't be saved by just knowing God, which of course is what the Bible teaches generally. Now, I don't know where he stands today. I don't know where he's at today with all of it. In the movement that he was in, it fell apart. The whole movement fell apart. I'm not saying anything about where he's at today. All I'm saying is he was not really a part of Calvary Chapel. And when he left and took those people with him, that became evidence that he wasn't part of us. And that's so with the church. When someone starts to do that, when they begin to raise up to draw people to themselves because of the position that they have, and they begin this false doctrine, it's made manifest now that they were not part of the church. They were tares sown by the enemy to deceive and to cause difficulties and to cause problems. So how do we keep ourselves from being swept away by someone who might sneak in unaware, or by someone who might start teaching something, or somebody that's been influenced by a false teacher? How can we make sure that we're not going to be influenced by it? Well, glad you asked. John deals with it. Verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, what a statement that is. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you invited Christ into your life, at the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. He possessed you. You are possessed by a spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks of it here as an anointing, because in the Old Testament, I had mentioned kings and priests and prophets and judges who were filled with the Spirit. They would anoint them when they would bring them into their office. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you know all things. You say, I'm a pretty new Christian. I'm pretty sure I don't know all things. When it comes to the false teachings, you are able, because of the Holy Spirit that is in you, to identify that something isn't right here. I found the Holy Spirit to be so faithful to give me a check that something just isn't right. There's also a gift of discernment, where when you have the gift of discernment, you're just able to discern maybe beyond what you should be able to discern. But you're able to discern that something's not right and that there is a problem. And I think that John's telling us, listen to that. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when something seems like it's off, well, you know all things. Meaning, he's not just saying this randomly to a group of people now. He said, if you walk in the light, keep his commandments, love the brethren, if you do these things and you are a genuine Christian, then you know what the right way is. Then you're not gonna be led astray because you know. He says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you've known it, and that no lie is of the truth. One of the temptations that pastors can have is to come up with something snappy and new and jazzy and something that people haven't heard before. But that really is a trap. Really, what we ought to do is hear the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Hopefully in new and fresh ways that keep it exciting. But still the same principles. That when I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to genuine believers who walk in the light, who love the brethren, who keep the commandments of God, that it is now firming up what you already know.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.